Welcome to the Way of the Lamb podcast, a resource of the Center for Christian Formation. For more information, go to christianform.org. Thank you for joining us for a conversation on power and the church.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of the Way of the Lamb podcast. I am Kyle Strobel, and I'm here with my dear friend, Jamin Goggin.
Hey, everybody. Good to be with you.
I hope you're all well. I hope you've been following along. And thank you for just being with us on this. You know, Jamin and I have wanted to cultivate spaces to speak about these issues, in part because there just culturally aren't a lot of great spaces to speak about these things. And, you know, to kind of start this episode, we want to continue the last episode in many ways and really continue to think about, what does it mean to speak Christianly? And I wanted to start with a bit of a confession. This is a bit embarrassing, so I will I will start with a bit of an embarrassing story. And it's embarrassing mostly because it's recent, but that's probably more appropriate. I was kind of made aware of a comment that someone had made about me on social media that infuriated me, if I'm honest. I was mad about it. It was someone who...
I thought I told you I was sorry.
Yes, it was Jamin.
You're bringing it up.
You know, it was the kind of thing that I look back now and I kind of shake my head at, like, why did that bother me? But, you know, the timing of it, where I was at in life, you know, all sorts of things. Like, you could point to a million reasons why it bothered me, but it bothered me, you know. And it was a person who I know a little bit, and when they talk to me face to face, you know, it's praise and reverence and, oh, you know, someone who's kind of younger than me in the academic life, and ended up kind of basically writing me off and talking about things they clearly don't understand theologically, and it just frustrated me. I went right from that, so I'm frustrated, right? Already I'm kind of annoyed. I went right to that, to this private Facebook group I'm on that's totally nerdy, right? It's for people who are in a very, very...
I'm shocked that it's...
Yeah, it is shocking that I'm part of it.
Nerdy private Facebook group.
Yeah, I got an update. Someone asked a question in this private group I'm a part of. That's a very small group of academics who are interested in a narrow element of Puritan theology that I'm interested in, right? So this is about as narrow as it gets. And someone asked a question about an article that was written. I looked at it, and I read it kind of briefly, already angry and annoyed and frustrated. And what was so funny, and I didn't even know I did it. I posted a very quick response because I had to go do something else. It was flippant. It was everything that the post about me was. So 2 days later, I'd forgotten I did this. 2 days later, that post got liked, and I was like, huh. And I went back and looked, and the person who liked it was the author of the piece that I was so flippant on. And I remember just sitting at my computer and just praying, oh, Lord, have mercy. So I ended up – you know, it's funny too, because I share this in part because I want to share my process with you a little bit. Like, my first thought was I should just delete this. But then I was like, no, that's lazy. There's be something really lazy about that. Maybe it would be in good faith, because then I'm not, you know, something negative about this guy's not out there. But instead, I actually wrote an apology to him. I actually have reached out to him. We've been in conversation since then. And but I had to really sit with, you know, what was going on? Like, why did I respond this way? What does it mean in these narrow kind of circles I'm in, right? This little academic circle. And we're all in these sorts of things, whether they're friend groups or whether they're small groups at church or churches, or, you know, there's all these different circles we live in. Like, what does it mean to kind of wield our speech Christianly? And I even think we need to ask the second question too, which is, and when we don't, what do we do? Right? Like, and that was for me is like how when I posted my apology online, I was tempted to think that was good enough.
Right.
But then I'm like, you know, I really should reach out to this person. And I felt like I needed to give them both an explanation and an apology in person. But so that's one side of things. So I want to start with just a confession that this is something that I even recently had to wrestle through like what is my speech saying about my kind of state of mind and heart, and how do I wield my words? But let me give you a second example. This is a very different sort of example. But as we continue to think about it, I'm hoping these examples kind of awaken things in you that might not be obvious, of things that ways you have used language or seen others. And I saw this example. I honestly, this is one of those ones that borders on the, I actually think it probably is comical in many ways. It's also tragic in other ways. But I saw this where clearly there had been a gossip mill up and running that I'm not aware of. It's not about me. It was about someone else. But the gossip mill got to such a kind of fever pitch that someone started posting about it. Have you seen that such and such professor has deleted all of his photos of the place of his work off Instagram yesterday? Right. So evidently some professor had deleted all. Now, it turns out that his little kid got a hold of his phone and it actually deleted all the people. Yeah. So suddenly, like, clearly people are talking about this.
It's child deplatformed.
That's child deplatformed. Someone decided, I need to go live with this, right? I need to go public with, has everyone seen it? What is going on? To such a degree that this professor had to actually make a public statement.
Oh my goodness.
That yes, it's true.
Yeah.
That all the photos of my work have been systematically deleted from my Instagram account. My 4-year-old or whatever it was, you know, got hold of my phone and did it. But I just kind of watched this and it just made me kind of think about like, man, notice how quickly we jump to conclude, like the only logical explanation is that this person is erasing this. You know, it's like we move so quickly to these kind of radical and kind of we move to the implication so readily that it just, you know, I think we need to have a conversation about what does it mean to wield our words and our speech Christianly.
Well, Kyle, I'm going to join you in the confession here.
Okay.
start this episode. I think, you know, not long ago. I mean, more pointed towards some of the themes of this podcast and the things we wrestle with through our book. You know, I'm oftentimes people draw my attention to the latest story about, you know, this failed pastor, this exposed leader, you know, truth be told, I also go looking for those at times as well. Hmm. But you know, I've kind of tried to actually this past year in particular do less of that, but it, you know, still comes my way. People know what I've written on. They know, you know, they think I'd be interested in it. They send me a text message with a link or they, you know, share it on Twitter or whatever it might be. And I one particular story, that surfaced within the last year, that was kind of beginning to, you know, kick up some dust on social media, at least about a particular leader and pastor. And, you know, it hadn't quote gone viral yet. Right. But there was a lot of discussion happening.
Sure.
In particular amongst those who frequently are exposing, naming, identifying these kinds of things. You know, some names I recognize. Then, of course, there's always folks on there responding. I don't know who these people are. And you have these threads and comments and responses, of course. And I really had such a limited view into what the story even was, right? And there were some basic facts that I think were true, some basic facts and data that were just out there that were true, that were easily able to be kind of validated, verified. But of course, how you hear those facts and how you relate those things to one another, right? Oftentimes is what gives rise to the concerns and the accusations. And I found myself kind of following the social media, you know, tribe down the rabbit hole and beginning to assume the worst, right? And I think because there were elements of the story about this pastor, certain things about their ministry, certain things about their reputation, certain affiliations they had, that I had formed a certain profile of, I know this kind of leader. Mm. I know this kind of pastor, even though I didn't know this person at all.
Yeah.
And really, you know, never heard of them. And then there were certain, you know, again, facts or data points or information that was shared that, you know, in prior stories, in prior incidents, had resulted in, oh yeah, these two things did equal this concern, or these two things were signs that this was, quote, really going on, right?
Yeah.
And so I very quickly, you know, developed a profile, an assumption about this person, and I very quickly filled in the gaps, right, with assumptions about what this probably meant. And I kind of followed the tribe and made certain assumptions that really I knew nothing about, and found myself, thankfully, not posting on social media about that. I'm actually a very infrequent poster on social media in general, but found myself entering into conversations with others, just more interpersonally. Oh, did you hear this? And, you know, this probably means this. And that sounds like another guy like this. And, this is probably, it seems like this is probably really what's going on. And then, in God's providence, sometime later, I kind of got connected relationally to someone who was really intimately involved in this story, connected to this leader, connected to the story, connected to other people in the story, and come to find out that all of my assumptions about these things I had kind of corresponded in certain ways were totally false, and that there were facts I didn't have. There was other information that actually made certain things that seemed alarming not alarming at all. And and this is somebody I really trusted, right? Yeah. And who made it clear that really all my assumptions were misguided. But here I'd run headlong into judgment. And so much so that I was willing to have, you know, a conversation with others about it and have you heard, right? And, you know, and I think join you in confessing. And certainly not a righteous way to communicate. And so I think as we continue this conversation about how we talk about the problem of power in the church, I don't think you and I stand alone in this temptation or in our failures. And and so I think it behooves us to have maybe more of a conversation about how we think well about this, and in particular how we think Christianly about how we talk. And then, you know, the last episode was maybe more asking how might scripture provide us with language for naming and identifying and talking about things. But maybe the question to wrestle with in this episode is more how does scripture teach us how to speak, when to speak, not just the words to use, but when it's even appropriate to talk at all.
Yeah.
In other words, how do we talk as Christians? Not just what do we say, what words do we use to name things, but how are we instructed to speak? How does scripture teach us to speak well and wisely as Christians?
Yeah. No, that's that. I think that is certainly the right question. You know, I'm struck by when I listen to your story. It's funny because there's obviously proverbs written about this that are pretty clear, and yet I remember I was on a jury once, and I got called. You know the worst, right? Everyone like sitting there hoping you don't get called. You get called late afternoon. It's like, oh, I thought they were gonna let us go. And we've heard the first, you know, the first part of the case in the afternoon. And I went home and I was like, this guy's so guilty. This dude did it.
Yeah.
There's no question.
Yeah.
And then the next morning we found him innocent because we heard his side, and it was like, right. Oh, wow. You know, and
you didn't have all the facts.
I didn't have all the facts. And you know, it's funny for, particularly for us, you know, I can point to so many occasions where this has been true against me, right? Where I'll get students that are shocked when they take my class. Oh, wait, I thought you would have been into this kind of thing because, you know, I listened to this pastor say this about you. And I was like, what?
Yeah.
You know, and it's almost always crazy, right? It's always so off the deep end. It's like, you teach in spiritual formation, therefore you're a new age mystic. I was like, what?
I was the one to spread that rumor.
They're on your Twitter feed or something. And it is amazing, I think, how quickly we have we really failed, I think, to feel the weight of Scripture on this stuff. Like, this is, you know, one of the things that struck me, because you and I, in our journey through the Vanier issue, right, where we experienced kind of contrary to your last story, where it wasn't a typical thing, and maybe we had fallen victim to looking for the typical signs, right? Like, oh, you know,
right.
An evil person would look like that, and it's like he didn't fit the bill. Therefore, you know, he must not be evil, or must not be adopting the way from below in any way, or whatever. Like, I think there was probably a bit of a naivete to that, and
you assume a very kind of certain profile.
Totally,
The leader, the pastor who wields power in kind of worldly terms and demonic terms, as we would say. We begin to assume a certain profile. They look like this. They act like this.
Yeah, yeah.
They behave like this.
Yeah.
Certainly not always the case.
And it wasn't the case, you know. And so we were totally taken off guard. And, of course, you know, we begin to look back and like, oh, there's some things we might have looked at. There's some things we might have paid attention to. And, you know, it's – The real danger, I think, and this is where these questions, I think, get hard, because on one side, I think there's a kind of person who is maybe so afraid, for good or bad reasons, and I think they're mixed, they're so afraid to speak the truth, or they're so afraid that they might say something wrong. I'll use my students as examples. I have a certain kind of student I run into who in a million years would never say something bad about their pastor, even if it's just obviously true.
Right.
Like they just wouldn't speak the truth in that regard, because you don't speak – you know, pastors are kind of above the law a little bit.
It's dishonoring.
It's dishonoring. Right. It's – and sometimes there's – you get these kind of – broken psychological mechanisms in there where it's like it would undermine their ministry, or it would, you know, it would kind of be counterproductive, you know, if you could put it as neutrally as possible, maybe. And so they don't. And I think, again, this is where the language of sin is more helpful, because if someone is just unhealthy, maybe that's true. But if a pastor is wielding sin, then it's like, no, the only faithful thing to do now is to name it, right? That's what we have to do. I would say for most of my students, the opposite is the case. And it's more our temptation, certainly, too, which is kind of gleefully name evil wherever we see it, and maybe kind of overly name these things. And certainly a part of our own journey has been kind of learning patience, learning to follow what James says, that we should be slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things, one of the teachings that is very ancient, obviously biblical, but is also got a very kind of deep tradition in our own kind of evangelicalism, is the idea that we should not bear false witness. And you know, it is, if you just kind of put on those lenses that of what bearing false witness might be, and then just look at Twitter, 90% of it would just disappear, right? If you would just take away the bearing of false witness. And I mean, in Scripture, like, bearing false witness isn't like a minor issue, right? Like, this is not like an aside, like, and if you can, just kind of try to avoid this, right?
Right. By the way, if you've really excelled in obeying everything else, try this one. It's not a big deal, but try this one out.
That's right. Like, and it's amazing how often I think we bear false witness because we think there's a greater good.
Yeah, so frequently, right, that there may be kind of ill intent at times, like intent to harm, but so often it's done with kind of virtuous intentions.
Yeah.
Right. No one else is saying it. Someone's got to speak the truth. Someone's got to expose those in power and authority. Maybe genuinely so. There's victims. There's those who are voiceless that no one's speaking up for. And so, but again, oftentimes, we're speaking far too quickly. Even when we think that might be what's going on, we may have very little information, mm-hmm. but yet we're willing to speak very confidently, very quickly, and levy very severe accusations without really knowing much. But often it's because of that, right? We sense that we get a hint there is something wrong here. We get a hint that maybe there are those who've been wronged, and we want to do something about it. There's an injustice.
Totally.
That's very often, I think, bearing false witness, I think, often is driven by good intentions.
Oh, totally. Yeah. No, there's a – this might seem like a mundane example, but I actually think the mundane examples are somewhat more important in many ways, like – because we then have to climb behind them and ask the question, like, well, what's the motivation behind this? But there's a number of kind of well-known people that I would put more in the kind of – they're evangelicals, but they're the fundamentalist-leaning evangelicals. You know, fundamentalism is interesting because one of the instincts that I think fundamentalism has is lesser is safer.
Yes.
It's – and it has a really kind of commonsensical intuition to it.
And safer is –
right.
Right. Well, maybe safer is righteous.
Yeah, that's right. Righteous. That's right. Yeah.
We're making sure here, right? It's the Pharisee.
I was going to say, it's just Pharisaism. Totally. Right. Yeah. No,
as long as we know for sure we're not disobeying this.
That's right.
Then we know we're in the right. We know we're righteous.
Yeah. And so this shows up among this fundamental. I mean, that's shown up against me. Like the spiritual formation example is a good one because I've seen people say, well, you know, that language is just bad. It's dangerous. We shouldn't talk about it. It's like, well, wait a second. Like, I'm mostly quoting Puritans. Like, I'm about as far from New Age as you could get. Like, what are you thinking that, you know, how are you associating me with this stuff? And it's like, you could tell that there is this lesser is safer. And so we're just going to kind of try to undermine this by demonizing it. And again, there's this, again, weaponization of language. It's heresy. It's evil. It's whatever. Mm-hmm. But even a more mundane example, it's funny that there is this, and I've heard it. If you're not probably in academic circles, you might not even be aware of it, which is great. You're better off. but there's a handful of evangelicals that are always looking for ways to demonize Thomas Aquinas.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of funny to me because there's plenty of places where you could point to and say, I think he's wrong about this, but that's not what's done. They say he believes X, and X is always false. Yeah. Like, right. And just obviously false. Right. He believes you could be good by just working hard, and then this is evil, and it's, you know,
right.
You know, it's works righteousness. It's like
right. The same. Very caricatured account of a Roman Catholic soteriology.
Just totally.
Right?
Just absurd.
He just believes in works righteousness.
And it's just so absurd. But it is interesting when you sit back and think like, well, this is clearly bearing false witness. But what's driving it? And you do get this kind of lesser is safer. So that shows up in that run. And that's interesting because, you know, I like that example because it's so different from the stuff we're normally talking about with mm-hmm. kind of this again, to use that kind of more psychologized, the toxic, unhealthy leadership, these kind of things. Mm-hmm. It shows up in these sorts of ways all the time. Or notice how people talk about churches they either used to go to and don't anymore, or just other churches in their town.
Yeah.
They're often just bearing false witness. Like usually it's like, I heard third hand from so-and-so that this place, oh, that place? Well, that place is like this.
And they've never attended the church.
They've never attended.
In their life. Right.
They have no direct knowledge. Right. And it's, you know, it's so easy to kind of just think that this stuff is minor.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Okay, sure. This is, you know, as if this is just, you know, as if this kind of gossip mill kind of activity isn't significant. Whereas Scripture talks about how we use our words in the highest – I mean, it ratcheted up the evil of these things that we have to be – I mean, these are things, as James says, are set on fire by hell.
I think, you know – to kind of continue with the examples you gave, I think are really helpful. And, you know, similar to what we noted in the last episode, I think there's been a conditioning of how we communicate through what have become just very normative modes of communication in our culture.
Yeah.
And, you know, social media, again, I think being the obvious space now that kind of contemporary public square, Certainly not everybody's on Twitter. This is one of the misnomers about those on Twitter who think that it's really important to weigh in on Twitter, the percentage that represents of the population. But, but nevertheless, these are spaces where people are weighing in, giving opinions, levying accusations, making claims about other people, exposing other people. And I think whether it's Facebook or a YouTube video or Twitter, I think what has been normalized in those spaces is actually don't be slow to speak, be quick to speak, because the first one to speak might get the most retweets and might start the thread and be viewed as the authority on the subject simply because you tweeted first or posted first.
Yeah.
And you can be a conversation starter. You can be an authority on this, whatever it may be, exposing this leader, unveiling the underbelly of this church and this organization.
Totally.
And what is honored in that space is not being slow to speak, but being quick to speak. What is rewarded in that space is not being slow to speak, but quick to speak. And in fact, if you're slow to speak, you actually can be quickly accused of all kinds of egregious cultural sins. Wow, why have they remained silent on this? Wow, that's telling. Now I've gone and searched their Twitter feed. You know how quickly they responded to these four posts 7 years ago on this other top? I mean, my goodness, right?
Yeah.
And they're slow to speak on this. That's actually a sign of sin.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, it is not reversed. Yeah.
The assumption is never that they're actually slow to speak because they're trying to honor what Scripture teaches them about speaking and be patient before they say something serious.
Mm-hmm.
That could never be the case, right? And so I think what gets honored in those spaces tends to be bearing false witness, tends to be speaking quickly, right? Tends to be, I think of another passage, right? I think of, the opening of the Psalms, and sets a trajectory for us here of the two ways, the way of wisdom and folly. And we get this picture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Of course, it goes on to say he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, so on and so forth, right? But I think about where we spend our time, the spaces we occupy, the words that we inhabit.
Yeah.
Again, talking back to our last episode, for so many followers of Jesus, our lives tend to not be kind of inscripturated, if I could use that word. We tend to not be meditating on God's law day and night, but instead we're saturated by the 24-hour news cycle, some of us, the outrage, the animosity, the mockery, the slander. The bearing false witness, it just normalized. Or social media. We're constantly checking Twitter. We're constantly checking what's the latest thing. Who's saying what about that one leader that I know someone posted about 2 days ago? Is there new information? Yeah. Scroll, refresh, see the most recent posts. what's happening in the conversation? And what is happening to followers of Jesus is what the psalmist describes here. Like, we are becoming fools rather than becoming more and more wise. And we are walking in the counsel of the wicked in these spaces. We're just saturated with how they talk. We're eventually standing in the way of sinners ourselves. And then we're becoming ourselves those who sit in the seat of scoffers. And we're just actively sitting in the scoffer's seat, scoffing on the internet.
Yeah.
And then there's no other way to describe it.
Yeah.
And I think so often what I see happening in those spaces in particular is sadly followers of Jesus who've turned outrage into a hobby. Like, this is actually kind of like their recreation.
Yeah.
And I don't know how else to interpret it based on just the sheer amount of time that they must spend. I mean, I don't go on very often, but when I do go on, something like Twitter is really the only space I occupy often. There are people I see posting a lot are constantly in my feed. And if I go and pay attention to how much they're posting, the kinds of things they're posting on, I mean, I'm assuming they're putting some degree of thought into what they post before they post it. I mean, maybe not. But even if they don't, the amount of time invested in writing a 10, you know, piece thread on what this person did, or a 6-piece thread on new information that came out about Willow Creek that they heard from someone else and their opinion on it. This requires a lot of your day and your time.
I
would think. And it just, it's become outrage and finding the thing and then weighing in on it yourself, even though you have no relation to it. It's become kind of recreation. And what's surfaced in that space are those who frequently have not done the long, hard work of becoming sages of the faith.
Yeah.
Who have not done the long, hard work of really studying the scriptures, who aren't actually situated within the life of a church and held accountable within the life of a church in appropriate ways, but who have kind of identified themselves as, you know, prophets of the church, who often stand outside of the church. And there's this kind of vigilante prophet.
Yeah.
Right? Kind of self-anointed, not really connected or held accountable by anyone, maybe other than those who also in that space self-identify as prophets.
Yeah.
Decrying the sins of the church from a distance. Mm. And again, that doesn't mean everyone who's on Twitter or Facebook or YouTube, who's ever posting, isn't informed or isn't or hasn't done the long, hard work of becoming a sage. Many of them are, and weigh in and give an opinion on a particular matter. And so this is not to say that anybody who weighs in and has an opinion or has a concern is not informed or hasn't done the long, hard work, but many of them have not. Right.
Yeah.
And yet they've garnered a kind of a following now, and they've been kind of deputized as leaders of this kind of movement of uncovering and identifying and finding out all the problems of power in the church. And so often what's showing up there is just a total rejection of the way scripture actually instructs us to speak. And so just a couple passages real quick, Kyle, and I'll kick it back to you, because we've been saying this now for a while, but what do we mean? Well, what we mean is things like Ephesians 4. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs.
Hmm.
Wow. That it may benefit those who listen. Or Proverbs 13, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Those who speak rashly come to ruin. 1 Peter 3, don't repay insult for insult. That is often the exchange back and forth on Twitter around these matters. And, Proverbs 15, a soothsaying tongue is a tree of life. Perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Matthew 12, I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken.
Yeah.
This is quite a warning, right? James 1, as you've noted, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak. I think of, you know, judge not lest you be judged. The measure you're using against someone else will be used against you. Don't speak to a fool according to his folly, but in the very next verse, speak to a fool according to his folly. Well, wow, how do I discern that? When do I do that? When don't I do that? Well, real discernment is required here, right?
Yeah.
Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, right? This is Proverbs 31, that there is a place for actually speaking up, speaking on behalf of the voiceless. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So we could go on and on. And I think this provides maybe a bit of a sampling that demonstrates it doesn't mean there's never a place for exposing, for speaking the truth when something's been kept in darkness and hidden, perhaps when a leader hasn't been held accountable, when a church hasn't done the right thing. in particular when something legally has been done criminal.
Yeah, sure.
Of course. Is there actually a gift and a blessing in things like social media or blogs where things can come to light,
mm-hmm.
where the truth that has been perhaps concealed and has not been properly handled by the church or even legal authorities can be brought into the light and people can be made known. Of course.
Mm-hmm.
So again, it doesn't mean there's no place for this or there's no benefit or there's no wisdom or that there's no one speaking in those spaces that have wise voices that need to be heard. But also we ought to hear all these other passages I just referenced and some of the ones you have, Kyle, that really warn us about speaking flippantly, casually, with a high degree of confidence about things that we don't really know, speaking with sharp judgment, levying accusations, claiming things to be true that we don't know are true. I think even if scripture's injunction to let your yes be your yes and your no to be no, right? That part of the reason why we're slow to speak is we want to make sure when we do speak that we're not saying something that 10 minutes later we're going to look at and go, why did I say that? Why did I say that? I don't know what I'm talking about. That we're taking seriously what scripture teaches us, that a gentle answer actually does turn away wrath, that we ought to not repay insult for insults, right? That we ought to bless those who curse us. Like, what does it mean to feel the weight of scripture's instruction here? What does it mean to feel the weight of Christ's warning about the judgment that will come for every empty word we've spoken?
Yeah.
That the same measure that we've used will be used against us, that we take that seriously when we speak. Again, I think so much of what's been normalized and even virtuized in and through now our kind of contemporary forms of communication, like social media, or again, even kind of classical media and how we hear people speaking in those spaces is like, no, that doesn't matter.
Yeah.
No one's going to remember what you said real quick. You say something the next day that gets their attention, they'll forget what you said before. Who really cares? Mm. What harm does it really do? Better to be first to the story than right about the story.
Yeah.
Right? It's going to get you the most attention. Because, of course, building brand, building your platform, getting known as a prophet, right? A voice that should be listened to. That's the most important thing anyway, is getting followers. Mm. Wow. We've really strayed here from what scripture teaches us about how we ought to speak as Christians.
Yeah. No, totally. You know, this brings up so much for me. I think that one of the important things to consider all this is when James does talk about the tongue kind of setting an entire course of the life, it's interesting to just think about not only how we use our words, but how you live your life in general. What kind of training it's giving you, right? And every technology, and you know, I use technology in the broadest sense, you know, books are technology. So like modern technology, it comes with a series of kind of vices attached to it that train us in ways that some could be good. Some are clearly dehumanizing. One of the obvious ways that kind of modern, particularly social media stuff is dehumanizing is how it kind of advances what the 24 hours news cycle did, where once you kind of are forced to have a big story all the time, you make actually bearing false witness to be a virtue. We call this clickbait today. I remember watching, I saw a ESPN, I'm gonna throw ESPN under the bus right now. Jamie and I both love basketball. So I saw a clickbait video of so-and-so, I can't remember who it was, and the quote was something like dunking over the entire team. And I was like, oh, I want to look at that, right? Because this guy's dunking over the entire team. And basically what they meant was the cameraman happened to be sitting in the right place where the entire team was in the shot. The video was an NBA player with a wide open layup dunk. But they knew they couldn't sell it as it is. They couldn't actually tell you the truth. NBA player can dunk. That's not all that interesting. Right. So they had to lie to you, right? They had to bear false witness. And, you know, if even if this is recreational for you, but even more so if it's professional for you, the temptation to live a life where you need people to respond all the time, 24 hours a day to something, you simply will not be an honest human being if you give yourself to that. Like, that technology is dehumanizing. It cannot sustain itself.
Yeah.
And when we live, when we kind of saturate ourselves in this stuff, we just stop caring about what's true.
Yeah.
Because the goal becomes getting clicks, or the goal becomes asserting your side. Right? So I'm not even going to bother listening to what the other news channel says. I'm going to declare it's fake news simply because it's the other side. And I don't want to have to stand face to face and wrestle with the deep questions. And, you know, this is where I this is a very different context, but in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asks a question. And again, this is a very specific context, but I think we can kind of blow the question up to broader contexts. He asked the question at one point, wouldn't you rather be wronged? And I do wonder today if the church has just declared, no.
Yeah.
No, I wouldn't rather be wronged. Under no circumstances would I rather be wronged. In fact, I'm going to take vigilante justice. And of course, the 1 Corinthians 6 is about justice, right? It's about not going to the kind of authorities, the secular authorities, to deal with stuff that should be dealt with in the church. Right? I use the word should there very clearly because there are some things that we should definitely go to the authorities about. But isn't turning to social media something similar in many cases? Mm. Like Jamin's point stands. I mean, I can point to several examples where people using a social media platform have done incredible good, mostly because there isn't church authoritative structures in place. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you want to see a case study in the kind of absolute disaster of this, Willow Creek was it, right? Like there's just the elder board steps down. There's just no authority anywhere anymore. Like, who could you turn to for authority, let alone leadership and anything, right? So there had to be other things step in its place. But more often than not, we turn to these places because we don't want to do the hard work that the normal channels would force us into. We also, you know, just want our way now. We don't want to be wronged. And we've all become teachers now that we all have a social media platform. Even if you only have 30 followers, that's what most teachers look like. 30 people in front of them, right? And I can wield this to get what I want instead of really having to consider what would it look like to faithfully bear witness to the truth here? What would it look like to, even if I just sat with for a little while, is this situation the kind of situation where I should rather be wronged? Right? Again, now that's dangerous too, right? There's plenty of, I think, of particularly sexual abuse in the church. So many abuse victims have struggled under this dehumanizing weight of I should rather be wronged. And it's horrifying, right? In those cases, no. Like we need to surround these people with the kinds of authorities who can actually help them, who can actually care for them and protect them, right? So there's plenty of examples when being wronged isn't the right solution. But I worry that we haven't even embraced the mantle of asking the question anymore. Like we just have decided under no circumstances would I rather be wronged. If I could declare the truth, even if it's just a semblance of the truth online, I'm going to do it because I should be able to get justice. And again, that it's amazing how little that is tempered by scripture. You know, part of, you know, one of the images I like to use when I talk about reading the Bible with students is, and I think of my preaching this way. When I'm preaching, I don't know if this is a thing, like if anyone's ever talked about this, but this is just my own kind of example. When I'm a preacher, I consider myself a tour guide of the kingdom. Like I think that's what I'm doing when I'm preaching. I'm helping people look through the text. Calvin used this image of the language of scripture's lenses. I'm kind of taking them by the hand. I'm helping them look through the lens of scripture, and I'm just kind of pointing out, like a tour guide would, what the kingdom of God is like. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, look, the first are last and the last are first. How crazy is that? This is an interesting city. Look at this, right? This city's economy's love. What does that mean, right? And, you know, for many of us, we've just not saturated ourselves deeply enough in Scripture where we have kind of come to wander around the kingdom and thought, huh, it actually would have been better if I was wronged in that circumstance. Wow. Or wow, like I actually should be last here rather than first. Or wow, being slow to speak is actually a more deeply human way to live. Like, by and large, we just don't buy it. Like, we just don't believe that's true. And this is where we need to allow Scripture not only to just kind of be this list of things we memorize, and you know, that's not against memorization of Scripture. It needs to be something that has become so, as the language of Paul, that the word would dwell in us richly. Hmm. Like, does Scripture dwell in you richly enough where you now kind of think along its contours? And it helps bring into focus the truth. Or, to go back to kind of our earlier examples, have you been trained by kind of social media about common cultural consensus, about the idiom of the day? Have these things so formed you that actually you think according to a worldly economy? And it's just, it's not something you even think about because it's just taken as common sense. Like, of course I would do this, right? It would be idiocy to be slow to speak because then you would never get hurt, right? Like, that assumption is so prevalent. Like, are we even able to see the ways that we haven't abided in the way of Jesus?
Yeah, maybe this is a helpful place to turn to a close here, Kyle. I think as you were talking, what was just, oh man, just coming up in my heart pastorally is, I think, in those space, that kind of social media space in particular, which we've talked a lot about in this episode, and I think rightly so, that there's, and this is, I'm sure, overly simplistic, but as I think about it, there's kind of two groups that often are involved in the kind of the conversation that is pretty persistent about exposing toxic leaders, unveiling spiritual abuse. That kind of language tends to be primary, and you know, if as it goes, you know, most weeks there's some thread, some discussion, some post that then is therefore being kicked around and shared and hashtagged connected to those themes. Mm-hmm. And whether it's a new story that's, quote, been broken, uh-huh, or whether it's new information about an old story, or whether it's continuing to kind of rehash, you know, one of those old stories and kind of return to it and express frustration and offered maybe a different angle of critique or analysis that hasn't been shared before. There's two groups, there's two kind of people I think of in those dialogues. There's those who are engaging actively in the conversation, who are posting, who are commenting, who are, you know, engaging in the threads of discussion, who are weighing in, giving their opinions, who are saying, I've heard this, by the way, or I dug up and found this other nugget that adds to, you know, the offense this person has committed. But then there's a whole other group, I think, of observers. And they're not ever posting, they're not ever commenting, they're not weighing in, but they're kind of, and this term is maybe, you know, overly negative, but it's the term that comes up for me. There's a little bit of voyeurism. Right? They're never commenting, they're never saying anything, but they're constantly going on social media to just kind of see what's the latest talk about this, what's going on, what's the newest about Mars Hill, what's the latest about Willow Creek and Bill Hybels, what's really going on, what's the update about whoever and whatever church and what's really going on with Hillsong, anyone new, no new information, right? And so typing in keywords and searching for information. And and there is this kind of maybe what has become a real kind of habit of the heart of just kind of constantly returning, you know. So for those that are writing and commenting, it's the constant thing they're thinking about, they're trying to find, they're trying to see, they're trying to post something fresh or new, insightful about. but it's occupying so much of their heart. And for those that are just observing, maybe watching, track, following those voices, following those quote prophets, kind of, so to speak, they're kind of constantly trying to kind of be up on it and in the know and see and observe and think about it. And I guess pastorally, what shows up for me is maybe this question to leave folks. If you find yourself kind of in one of those two camps, and maybe you find yourself more in the second, I mean, there's not a lot of folks, I think, who are persistently posting, and but there, I think, are a lot who are trying to be up on it, trying to be in the know, wanting to keep searching and finding out more information. But you, who nevertheless are, maybe this is the other caveat to get here, but neither party in either of those groups are, well, rarely are they actually connected to in any meaningful way the people or the place that's being discussed. Okay. Most are at best indirectly related, at best, and probably the majority have no association whatsoever with that pastor, that church, those leaders, right? Don't know them, never been there, maybe even never read the book by that pastor even. They just kind of know the name. If you find yourself kind of in that space, maybe the question to sit with the Lord is, what is my curiosity about here, God? And just being honest with God, about, like, you know, I really turn to this a lot. And is there something in my own kind of story, my own experience of the church, where I have been hurt, and there's actually a deep pain there that I haven't really brought into prayer with the Lord? I haven't really pursued maybe even other avenues of care in that would be helpful for me in the church, or maybe with counseling. And I haven't really attended to that place. This has become now kind of a vehicle for me kind of dealing with it. And the emotions on the surface are more maybe anger and outrage. And kind of a desire to see those who've done wrong get their comeuppance. So I'm watching it to say, this guy gets taken down, and I can't believe another one of these. But really what's underneath it is deep hurt and deep pain that hasn't been brought into the light. Again, with the Lord in prayer, maybe with others that are safe and can provide real care, where we can get real healing. I wonder if for some of us that's what's showing up there. For others of us, maybe who find ourselves kind of just estranged from the church, who've kind of slowly walked away from the church, and we have these fairly maybe undefined reasons for it. Maybe we would even identify as some of these kind of common terms now, ex-evangelical, or we still would say maybe we love Jesus, but we just, the whole church thing, the institution, it just kind of, it kind of bothers us. We feel a sense of frustration with it. We feel at best maybe disenchanted by it all. At worst, we have this, if we're really honest, maybe this kind of like settled sense of judgment over the church, quote unquote, as an institution. What would it like to bring that to the Lord, actually? Because is part of what maybe we're doing there, if that's more where our heart is, part of what we're doing is just kind of constantly looking for confirmation of the judgment we've arrived at. You know, I'm right about the church. See, here's another example. All these pastors, all these leaders, right? But is that really true? And is that really right? Or is it actually kind of an act of confirmation bias and a way to actually excuse our own absence from the church? When we know Scripture has called us to be a part of the family that we actually have been adopted into in and through Christ, that we know we have brothers and sisters in Christ we're estranged from, that we know we're to be a part of the body, be a part of Christ's work of building up the body, actually, and we're not doing that. But rather than maybe reckoning with our frustrations with the church, reckoning with maybe our own kind of indifference and really participating in the life of the church, we're going to these spaces by way of just kind of affirming, I'm right. I don't know what it might be, but I think more of that second group. I think we've named the first group quite a bit. And those that maybe are trafficking this conversation quite a bit and posting. But I do wonder for the majority of us who are just kind of observing it, that question, Lord, what is my curiosity about here?
Mm.
Is it a way of avoiding pain? Is it a way of maybe excusing behavior? Has it just become kind of my version of gossip? And it's a distraction from really just kind of the general pains, ills, sadnesses, hardships of kind of everyday life. Just kind of my life is tedious. The daily vicissitudes of my life are maybe kind of boring or hard. And rather than really entering into that actually with the Lord, this has become my version of People Magazine.
Yeah.
You know, this has become my version of TMZ. I just got to keep looking at the car accident. I'm just so interested. What's really going on?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's it about? And, cause I think for many of us, that's more the temptation.
Yeah.
And an invitation to, Lord, maybe I'm not the one using a lot of words, but boy, I'm the one taking in a lot of these kinds of words. And these words are orienting my life in such a way that, perhaps isn't wise. And what would it look like for me to really consider that with you? So we leave you with that question, perhaps to consider with the Lord in prayer. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for listening to the Way of the Lamb podcast, a resource of the Center for Christian Formation. For more information, go to christianform.org.